you have your Bibles, please turn them with me to Romans chapter 14. We'll be looking at verses 13 through 23. Romans 14, verses 13 to 23. Let's stand together and honor God's Word as we read this morning. Before I read, I just want to just be thankful, express my gratitude for those who lead in the singing. And I don't know how many times throughout the years that as I sat there and just as part of the worship time, my heart becomes ready to preach. And so thank you for your ministry and even the offertory this morning, just to think about the Lord as the music is playing is such a wonderful ministry and encouragement. And so just for everybody who does that ministry, I want to thank you for doing it. It really is an important part of the time that we gather together, and it prepares our hearts for worship and the Word. And so I want to thank everybody who also participates in doing that. Romans 14, verses 13 to 23. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. You may be seated. Let's pray. Well, Lord, I do thank you for your grace and your mercy again this morning as ministered in my own heart through the singing of songs, through the truth that has so often brought to our minds as we sing from our hearts. And yet, Lord, we pray that our worship is also acceptable to you, that our hearts and our minds are right before you, and that not only do we don't just come here just so that we can feel good about ourselves from singing. And yet this morning, Lord, my heart feels so encouraged and refreshed from the time that we've already had. And I pray that you would continue to minister your grace through the power and the ministry of the Word through the Holy Spirit this morning. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking at Paul's words to the church of Rome as it relates to relationships within the body of Christ. In chapter 14, we've been looking at the relationship of what Paul says are weak believers, weak in the faith, and those that he designates as being strong in chapter 15, verse 1. And it's that relationship and what goes on within that relationship in the context of the body and as it relates to what our responsibilities are towards one another in that relationship when we have differences of opinion and differences of conviction based upon the Word of God and how it affects our conscience. And that's what we're dealing with here. One of the things I'm really reluctant even to go into this passage of Scripture. That's one of the nice things about expository preaching, is that it forces you to preach on passages you would probably normally avoid. And for me, I think I wouldn't naturally go to this passage of Scripture and say, boy, I just can't wait to delve into this. But as I've gotten into this passage of Scripture, I've been very encouraged by it, and I hope you have as well. One of the things that we see in this passage of Scripture is Paul designates those who are weak in their faith and those who are strong in their faith. There are a couple things, a couple dynamics that are going on that I've already mentioned, is that we might not really, our understanding of who the weak are in this passage might not be who the weak really are. Did I say that right? And the same as it goes with the strong, is that here the weak would typically be those who, again, as we look at this in the context, are those who don't eat meat. They think there are certain days that are more special than others, and they don't drink wine for whatever reason. And it's probably associated somehow with, if it's similar to what's going on in Corinth, there's something maybe of association going on with the temple worship, maybe wine that is part of that service and meat that is part of that service. And so they don't participate in those things. We have the strong Christians here, are strong in faith, who will eat anything. You know, it's all good. And both those who refrain and those who indulge are doing it in honor of the Lord. They're doing it for the Lord. So their motive is honoring the Lord. And again, that's what our motive should be in anything that we do. Whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, we should do it for the glory of God. And so this also speaks to the issue. This is kind of a side note that I forgot to mention a couple weeks ago, is that this also goes to the heart of what every teenager and young child says to their parents at some point when you tell them not to do something, is, what's wrong with it? Well, maybe the question isn't to ask what's wrong with it. The question to ask is the Lord honored by it? Is the Lord, does He receive glory and honor from my participation in this? And it also goes again to the issue of conscience and how the Word of God affects our conscience. And so we see this aspect being played out here. And the other thing, again, that just emphasizes, again, now if I'm in the category of the weak here, as Paul designates the weak, and I hear the letter of Paul has come to the church, the letter is going to be read to us, you know, there would probably be some excitement saying, the apostle has written a letter to our church. And going there and hearing it, and then hearing you are designated as weak in faith. And you'd probably say, wait a minute. Weak in faith? What is it? I don't think that. I think just the opposite. And I think other people who are different from me are weak in faith. But here, the Apostle Paul, again, is dealing with these two categories. And so, again, I say, I might not be the strong in faith that maybe I thought I was. Maybe I'm fitting into a category of what he designates as weak in faith. And so this whole relationship is developed. And in the first part of this chapter, in verses 1 through 13, really the first part of verse 13, Paul is dealing with the interrelationship. There's addresses to the weak. They're not to judge those who are strong, those who maybe are more at liberty, feel like their conscience says, I'm more at liberty to do certain things. And the ones who have that freedom are not to despise those who are confined somewhat because of conscience sake, because of the Word of God, to do certain things. And so there's this relationship that's going on. They're judging, they're despising, all this is going on within the church, and that's what Paul is addressing in this context, is that relationship. And we looked at that, and I'm not going to go any further into that as far as that goes. And what we come to the conclusion again here is that there is a freedom that we have in Christ. And we do have that. And Paul is affirming that in this passage of Scripture, that when we come to know the forgiveness of our sins, it's not because you drink or don't drink. It's not because you eat or don't eat. It's not because of external things. You come to know salvation in Christ through faith in Christ alone. That's it. And when we have that salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, that new relationship with God, that fellowship with God that comes through faith in Christ alone, there are a whole new world of how we view things is open to us. Now the Corinthians, I don't know that the Romans were maybe quite to the extreme as the Corinthians, maybe they were, as saying, hey, I'm free. I can do anything. And Paul was maybe quoting from them as saying, all things might be possible or lawful, but not all things are beneficial. And he brings them back. And it's something similar in this context. He again emphasizes the fact that in verse 13, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. So we know that there's judging going on. He's saying, stop it. Stop judging one another. And we looked at some specific issues that might arise within the church. It's not just whether one feels free to have a glass of wine or to eat meat, and another one says, no, I can't have a glass of wine, I can't eat meat. Or, it goes to other issues. I mean, in our own day and age, issues that creep into the church that are oftentimes, what Paul here says, are not essentials, peripheral issues that should not divide a church that often become a source of division within the church. And issues like, again, holidays. There are certain Christians that say we shouldn't be celebrating Halloween. We shouldn't be celebrating Easter. We shouldn't be celebrating Christmas. They're pagan. They have pagan roots. We shouldn't be participating in that. And there are others say, we can do this to the glory of God. And the ones who do shouldn't be despising the ones who don't. The ones who don't shouldn't be judging the ones who do and say, I don't even know if you guys are really believers. I mean, come on. I mean, what are you guys doing? But that's the attitude that can creep in. And it can be King James only. No, I can use all kinds of different translations. It can be women must wear dresses all the time. Others say, no, they can wear slacks. Those oftentimes become issues that are very divisive. And what Paul's saying is, look, those are issues like food and drink that are peripheral issues, and the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. It's not a matter of some of these other issues. It is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so, on the one hand, we're saying, wow, there's great freedom in Christ for us to do a great number of things that maybe we felt restricted to do before. But before you go out and do it, it's saying it's got to be an issue of conscience sake, that's conviction that is based upon the Word of God. And we're going to look at that and how that works out. But Paul's saying, stop judging one another. But rather determine this. And in the Greek, it's the same word. Stop judging and determine or decide or make up your mind. It's the same word that he's bringing in here in play. But he's saying, stop judging one another, but determine this. Rather, in contrast to that, determine this. Not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. So this now, again, adds to our information of this. Okay. How are we to live towards one another? And Paul initially said, accept or welcome the weaker brother, not for the purpose of engaging him in argument or despising him, but, again, as we're going to see, for the mutual edification of one another, building one another up, encouraging one another in the faith. And so we're not to put, even though I'm free, maybe I feel like I can have a beer or I can have a glass of wine with my meal, and someone else is for them, oh, that is just totally taboo. You cannot do that and be a Christian. There's a unique relationship that goes on there. And what are we going to do? Are we going to say, oh, get over it? Or are they going to say, wow, he's having a glass of wine. I don't know that he can be a Christian. Or, you know, there are other issues that go to this, but I know that's the issue you're thinking about. I can read your minds. But, again, we have to ask ourselves, okay, how are we to hold the convictions based upon the Word of God, the convictions of our hearts, clear conscience before God, without doing harm to the other? And that's really at issue. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's ultimately about the other and my ministry to that other brother in Christ. And Paul comes up, and then in verse 14, and he says, again, not an obstacle or stumbling block in his way. Don't make him stumble. And we'll see the seriousness of that. And that's what we see, is to kind of break it up. Verses 13 through 16 and verses 19 through, I think it is, 23 are kind of bookends, just like the verses 1 through 12 were. They had the bookends, and then you had a couple verses in the middle that were the theological rationale for the commands that he was given. We see the same thing here. We have, don't put a stumbling block in your brother's way. We see that a number of times in this passage of Scripture. So it's very important for us not to do that. And we see at the end of it, do not put a stumbling block in your brother's way. In the middle of it is the rationale, verses 17 and 18, for those commands that give us information about that. But Paul comes, he says, I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus Christ that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now, if we would have stopped at the first part of that, therefore, in conclusion to what Paul has just said, in verses 1 through 12, he says, stop judging one another, don't put an obstacle in your brother's way. You will see that in this section, Paul is dealing primarily with those he would designate as strong in faith. Before verses 1 through 12, it kind of went back and forth. Stop judging one another. Don't despise one another. Accept him who is weak in the faith. And those, we have these issues going on here. He is dealing primarily with those who feel that because of their new position in Christ, they are at liberty to engage in many more things than what the weaker brother would be willing to do. And here Paul says, I know and am convinced. So we see here a very strong, emphatic statement from the Apostle Paul that in the Lord Jesus, that could mean because of the teaching of the Lord Jesus or because of his union with the Lord Jesus and the things that he has learned in his relationship with the Lord, that he is able to say, I know and am convinced that nothing is unclean in itself. And that'd be kind of the opposite of what we looked at when in Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4, when he says, in giving thanks, give thanks. It sanctifies it. The Word of God and thanksgiving sanctifies. And things are permissible for us as we give thanks to God, and they're set apart to use for His glory and for His honor. But, you know, the strong might say at the first part of this, I know and am convinced in the Lord that nothing is unclean in itself. Amen. Let's say the benediction. Let's go home. That's the final word. So you weak brothers and sisters need to hear what Paul's saying and come over to the strong side. And we'll move on and everything will be good. But he doesn't stop there. He says, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And again, now Paul's filling this out, and he's talking to the strong here. We see this, that in a number of places, Jesus' words himself, in Mark chapter 7, verses 15 through 19, Jesus is dealing with an issue that is very similar to what Paul is applying here in the context of the Roman church. In Mark chapter 7, verses 15 verses 14, we'll go. It says, after he called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. When he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. And he said to them, "Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from the outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated?" And then we have a kind of an explanation of what Mark is saying, as they understood it, saying, "Thus he declared all foods clean." And he was saying that which proceeds out of the mouth is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. So he's again bringing this issue of the attitudes of the heart. What's in your heart? All your actions, every word that comes out of your mouth, every thought that you think, every action that you and I do is a reflection of what's inside here. Who the real you is. And it's there for purpose to reveal to us how much we need the gospel. And it's not only there how much we need it, it offers us hope. There's not only forgiveness, but there is also hope and the power of the gospel to transform our lives as we confess our sins, as we repent of our sins, and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ to help us in our time of need, to help us in our Christian walk. So Jesus himself acknowledges that the foods that you eat don't make you unclean. They don't make you unacceptable before God. The issues of the heart are what's the very core of what makes one unclean. And so, again, he goes to this, "But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." So, again, we go to the issue of conscience here. Is if he thinks it's unclean, to him it is unclean. And so there's a warning there for him not to participate in it if he thinks it's unclean. And then he goes on to verse 15, "For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love." You're no longer living with love as your motive. And Paul has said in Galatians chapter 5, he says, circumcision or circumcision doesn't matter. What matters is faith working itself out in love. And that's what he's talking about here. He says, it's because of food. For food, you're hurting your brother. You're violating your relationship with your brother for the sake of food. Or for whatever, fill in the blank. Now, Paul is not saying here that there aren't essential core issues of the gospel for which we should die and we should defend with all of our heart. He's not talking about those issues here. He's talking about food and drink and special days. And so that's what he's saying here. And the word for hurt, he gives a little bit. He's not just saying you hurt his feelings. Oh, so what? I hurt somebody's feelings. That's not. It's a much more intense word than that. And he actually clarifies it a little bit and illuminates a little bit as he's going on here. He says, "Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died." So he's talking more about just petty little hurt feelings. He's talking about something that is very serious. And then he adds, "for whom Christ died." Your brother, your sister, Christ died for them. Don't you dare. Don't you dare destroy them. Don't you dare roll right over them without giving a second thought to their convictions and to their conscience for the sake of food, for the sake of special days, for the sake of drink. Very strong words. Very strong words. Very similar, though, to what he's saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, especially as it relates to verse 11. When he says, "For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died." So again, bringing it Very similar wording here as it relates to how we are to consider one another. But again, he's giving us a warning. Do not destroy. We might want to say, wait a minute, Don. What do you mean destroy? What do you mean hurt? Intense hurt. Destroy. Doesn't the believer have the security of his salvation? It can't be that serious if he's not going to lose his salvation. But let me tell you, he emphasizes this one more time. And yes, the believer has the security of his salvation. The true believer has the security of his salvation. But do not take lightly this command that is set forth here, not to consider your brother or your sister and what their convictions are based upon, again, the Word of God. Now, that doesn't mean we can't dialogue. It doesn't mean we can't talk about the Scripture and apply the Scripture and encourage one another and challenge one another from the Scripture, but not for the sake of judging and not for the sake of despising, but for edification, for building one another up, not for destroying. Just because I want to have a beer or a glass of wine or I want to dance or don't dance or whatever. Don't destroy your brother. That's a serious warning that's in Scripture here. Yes, you might have the freedom to do those things, but you don't have the freedom to destroy your brother or your sister. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing. And that good thing could either be the gospel, the good news of the gospel, the liberating power of the gospel, the forgiveness of sins, and the freedom that we have in Christ, the liberty that we have in Christ. Do not allow that to be spoken as evil. And as evil is, it becomes evil when you do those things based upon your own convictions and conscience of the Word of God, and destroy your brother in the process. And then, again, he gives us now the rationale. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God, the first time Paul uses the kingdom of God here. The kingdom of God is, we have the idea the kingdom of God is like heaven. That's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is so much more. The kingdom of God entails the reign or the rule of the king. And yes, there is a sense in which spiritually we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. So there is that spiritual aspect by even the realm in which we live because of the deliverance and the rescue that we have through Jesus Christ. We are under His realm, we are under His rule, we are under His reign. He has authority over us. And the life that we live is characterized here, not by whether we eat or drink or don't eat or don't drink or whatever. It is characterized as righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so, righteousness. Really, there's differences of opinion. I don't know, it's probably 50-50 on people that come down. Was righteousness the positional righteousness that we have because of what Christ did through His life, death, and resurrection? Or is it a practical righteousness that we have in the thing that we are doing what is right in the sight of God? And really, I think you can't have the second one without the first one. The righteousness that we have is based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ and what He did through His life, death, and resurrection. He purchased for us the forgiveness of our sins. He purchased for us a right relationship with God, fellowship with God, enjoyment of that relationship with God. But He also, through that, then we have an obligation to walk in righteousness, to do what is right. The same thing is with peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through the justification that we have. Through that righteousness, we are made right with God. We're no longer at enmity with God. We're no longer His enemies. We are not just His friends, but we are His children. We have peace with God. And we have an obligation to pursue that peace within the body of Christ and to live out that peace in our everyday life, our relationships with others, and joy. the joy that comes, the joy of salvation that comes through that right relationship with God, that comes through being reconciled with God, knowing that our sin's forgiven, knowing that I have the assurance of eternal life, knowing that God has accepted me in the Beloved, and I now have a new relationship with Him that in the Holy Spirit is characterized as one of joy, a gladness. And the Psalms, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that I may sing for joy and be glad all of my days. Prayer, satisfy me. Satisfy me with your steadfast love, that I might sing for joy, that joy might be the characteristic of my life, that might characterize my relationships, might characterize how we react with one another, how we interact with one another. It's not a matter of food and drink, but it's in the Holy Spirit. It's through the Holy Spirit producing in us fruit, reproducing in us the character of Christ. That's what characterizes the kingdom of God. The power of the kingdom is because the King is present in the person and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's not a matter of eating and drinking. For he who serves, in verse 18, for he who in this way serves Christ, so in this way, in the Holy Spirit, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, we're serving in this way, is acceptable to God and approved by men. Acceptable to God because we are living in a way that's acceptable to Him. The same word that's used in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, when it says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable or well-pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. It's the same word that we have here. Serves Christ is well-pleasing or acceptable to God. And because of our conscience, our willingness to not offend our brother and not to allow the liberty that comes through the gospel of peace to be spoken evil of, we are also stand approved before men. We have a clear conscience before others. Because our relationship with God, we know it's more than about me. It's more than just about food and drink. There are more important matters, weightier matters that are at stake here. And so in light of that, he says, so then we pursue. Or some translations have, so then let us pursue. It's an exhortation. The things which make for peace and the building up of one another. That is the key. So then, let us pursue. And that word for pursue is one that takes effort on our part. Let us pursue peace and the building up of one another, the encouraging of one another. Not, as the next verse says, do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. Again, you get kind of a repetitive theme here. It should be clear to us what he's saying. But he says, again, all things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. So again, another warning. All things are clean. Eat and drink. Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. But if what you're doing is bringing offense and causing somebody to stumble, then what is spoken of as good as evil becomes evil. Verse 21, it is good not to eat meat or to drink wine, or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. So again, emphasis. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Have as own your own conviction. What is the Word of God? How is the Word of God informing your conscience and your mind? Not just to say, what's wrong with it? Not just to say, I can have a glass of wine because there's nothing wrong with it. Can I have a glass of wine and have a glass of wine to the glory of God and not put a stumbling block in my brother's life, not cause him to stumble? And I think at the heart of it is, again, is this idea of flaunting our freedom. It's not that we don't maintain our convictions. It's not that we don't maintain even our liberty to be able to do certain things. But context. What about my brother or sister in Christ for whom Christ died? Gave up his life. If he was willing to sacrifice to give up his life, can't you sacrifice a glass of wine? Can't you sacrifice a piece of meat, food, special days? He goes on to say in verse 22, the faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy or blessed is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. In other words, this is a serious offense in violating your conscience. Or, on the other hand, of causing someone to violate their conscience. It's a very serious offense. And he says, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. Whatever is not from faith is sin. You're like, oh, Paul, come on, that's extreme, don't you think? No. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For those who come to Him must believe that He exists, and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. Whatever is not of faith is sin. So beware. Beware. Do not violate your conscience in the things that you do. Do not harden your heart. Because when you violate your conscience, that's what you're doing. Your conscience is being informed by the Word of God. And if you violate your conscience, you're hardening your heart to what the Word of God is informing your conscience to do or not to do. And if you continue to violate your conscience, you continue to harden your heart. And it's a very serious matter. And it's the same thing for those of us who maybe have freedom to do certain things or whatever. Don't put that stumbling block in your brother's way. You can go a meal without a glass of wine for the sake of your brother. Or you can go without eating meat for a meal for the sake of your brother. It's all focused again on, are we, in our relationship with one another, acting out of love or selfishness? Yes, we have great liberty to do many things. And this actually is a very freeing passage of Scripture, like I said. And I mentioned a couple weeks ago, I would have been considered one of the extreme weak early on in my Christian walk. Thinking that there are certain things. Yes, I would give lip service to the truth that salvation is through Christ alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. But I'd be sure judging other people left and right about the things that they did. If you're not singing hymns, you're listening to that devil music, and even if it has Christian words to it, and I'm just really concerned whether you can be a Christian and listen to that contemporary Christian music. Now, some of that contemporary Christian music is garbage. It's just mere sentimentalism. But take some of that music like we've been singing, and it focuses upon the sovereignty of God, the goodness of God, the mercy of God, the power of the gospel. And it brings us into a right attitude, helps us to come into right attitude before God as we come to the Word of God, as we worship Him. I don't know how I got on that. That just kind of popped in there. But we really need to take seriously this. Our relationship with one another. And you know what? I forget who it is. Maybe it was Paul Tripp or somebody says, You know, and he calls the fact that we fellowship together, he calls community. He says, you know, community can get messy. Can get pretty messy in how we deal with one another. And, you know, it does, doesn't it? And we just got to realize, we got to, first of all, monitor our own hearts. See what's the condition of my own heart in these relationships. And then also have a heart that is understanding, that demonstrates grace and mercy to other people who have differing opinions than I do. And be willing to not just shun them because, hey, they don't have the same convictions, I can't hang out with them. No. And, you know, and I think for most people in the 21st century church, they think that this issue itself is non-essential. This isn't that important. Because I can always just go to another church with people just like me that think that what I think, that do what I do, and then if I don't like that, then I go to another church, and eventually I can probably find something, and then it wasn't so easy for someone to leave a church and go to another church in Paul's day, or many times in communities, even in the 50s and 60s. And people either quit going to church, I guess, altogether, or they hopefully worked through it. Maybe they didn't work through it, and they just had cliques in the church. And again, that's Paul addresses that. But it's important. Our relationships are important. And it has to be informed by the kingdom of God. What? The kingdom of God. We're a part. If you're trusting in Christ as your Savior, you are a part of the kingdom of God. It's characterized by righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Joy. And we need to ask God for His grace, that be the thing that we're characterized for, or by. And people see us and they don't speak evil and say, man, those guys are tearing each other apart in that church. Where's the love of God? Yes, weak, acknowledge. You know, just and this is part, is that for the weak, I think what those who are considered weak and what Paul deals with in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 is they need knowledge, they need understanding. But we got to be careful here because what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 at the beginning is knowledge makes arrogant. You know, we could say, I have knowledge, that's why I'm free. You don't have knowledge, that's why you can't somehow get over it. But he says, knowledge, got to be careful. He's not saying knowledge is bad. We need knowledge. We need understanding. He says, knowledge can also make you prideful. And nobody wants to be around you. But love edifies. Love edifies. So as we're working through these issues for the weak, it doesn't mean to say, look, oh wow, I'm weak. That must mean what Paul is saying is, I've got to start eating meat. Or I've got to stop thinking one day special. Or I've got to stop homeschooling my kids. Or no. What he's saying is, for the weak, work out your convictions based upon the Word of God, based upon knowledge and love. But don't judge your brother. Homeschool your kids. Don't drink wine. Don't eat meat. Don't cut your hair. Don't whatever. Just don't judge your brother who feels he has the freedom in Christ to do those things. I'm not saying you have to come over and do those things. But the key is love. Love edifies. Love builds up. Love characterizes what Paul's been talking about all the way through chapter 12. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. And so on. So, again, let's take this considered. Enjoy your freedom in Christ. Enjoy your freedom to Christ. Whether you eat, whether you drink, whether you don't eat, whether you don't drink, Do all the either for or against to the glory of God. Do it for the Lord. Do it in honor of the Lord. But as you're doing it based upon the knowledge of the Word of God and what characterizes the true kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, being very careful not to put a stumbling block in your brother's way, not to destroy the work of God. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your grace and goodness. Thank You for the joy that we have in the liberating power of the gospel, the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to live in a way that truly does characterize Your reign and Your rule within our hearts, Your reign and Your rule within the Wahoo Community Church. So our love for one another, joy in the Holy Spirit characterizes our lives together. Let us love one another. Let us work through the messy issues of community when they come up and be so dedicated to the work of Christ that we're willing to overlook offenses and minister to one another grace and mercy and forgiveness and help. But let us characterize the true body of Christ and let us be effective in reaching out to other people. Lord, whether we eat or drink, whatever we do or we don't do, let us either do it or not do it to Your glory, to Your honor, for the good of the church, the good of the body, and to the glory of Your name. Amen.